We're in Jeremiah chapter 29 this morning. I'll begin reading at verse 24. Jeremiah 29. I'll begin reading at verse 24. Jeremiah 29, 24 through 32. Jeremiah is writing a letter in this chapter. And at this point, he is sending a letter. God is telling him to send a letter to the people in Babylon about Shemaiah. Jeremiah wrote a letter, first of all, to the people in Babylon and said, build houses, plant gardens, raise families. You're going to be in captivity for 70 years. And we're going to read here the reaction of one of the people in captivity, a prophet named Shemaiah, and then Jeremiah's response to what the prophet said. Verse 24, thus shalt thou also speak to Shemaiah the Nehelamite, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, because thou hast sent letters in thy name unto all the people that are at Jerusalem, and to Zephaniah the son of Maaseiah the priest, and to all the priests, saying, the Lord, and this is the letter that Shemaiah has written, the Lord hath made thee priest in the stead of Jehoiada the priest, that you should be officers in the house of the Lord for every man that is mad, and maketh himself a prophet, that thou shouldst put him in prison and in the stocks. Now therefore, why hast thou not reproved Jeremiah of Anatoth, which maketh himself a prophet to you? For therefore he sent unto us in Babylon, saying, this captivity is long, build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. And Zephaniah the priest read this letter in the ears of Jeremiah the prophet. That was Shemaiah's letter back to Jerusalem. Verse 30, then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, send to all them of the captivity, saying, thus saith the Lord concerning Shemaiah the Nehelamite, because that Shemaiah hath prophesied unto you, and I sent him not, and he caused you to trust in a lie, therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will punish Shemaiah the Nehelamite and his seed. He shall not have a man to dwell among this people, neither shall he behold the good that I will do for my people, saith the Lord, because he hath taught rebellion against the Lord. Let's ask God to guide us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us your word, and we pray now as we study it together, that we'd be able to understand it, and that you would help us to be obedient to what we learned through it. We pray, Lord, that you'd give us good understanding and refreshment through your revelation of yourself, in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. We've been studying three chapters in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 26, and 27 and 28 really belong together. And then again, chapter 29. All three chapters are telling basically the same story. In each chapter, first of all, Jeremiah gives a message. Then that message is rejected. People don't want to hear what he has to say. And finally, the Lord vindicates him. The Lord shows that Jeremiah really is right, and the people who are rejecting his message are wrong. Now, last week we studied the message that he sent to the people in captivity in chapter 29. You'll remember, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has taken them captive, taken these people out of Jerusalem all the way over to Mesopotamia in captivity. The people don't want to live in captivity. That's not their home. They want to go back to Jerusalem. And you can be sure that whenever people want something, somebody somewhere will stand up and say, God says you can have that. Whenever people have a desire, you can always find somebody who claims to be religious who will tell you that you can have it. There are many religions in the world, and there's always someone ready to tell you what you want to hear. Of course, that doesn't make it true. The truth, we may not want to hear God's truth. We may not want to hear that we are sinful, that we deserve God's wrath. We may not want to hear that the only way we can be saved is by receiving Jesus Christ as the one who died for us and rose again. We may not want to hear that, but That's the truth. But you can always find someone to tell you what you want to hear. Someone who will scratch your ears for you. That's what the Bible says. People seek for themselves prophets after their own lusts because they have itching ears. Well, the people in Babylon had prophets that told them what they wanted to hear. The prophets in Babylon were saying, King Nebuchadnezzar is going to be overthrown. You'll be able to go home soon. You won't have to stay in captivity anymore. And the people said, this is nice. This is a nice message. I like this message. But now Jeremiah wrote a letter and he said, you're going to be in Babylon for 70 years. So you better build a house. You better plant a garden. You better have families. After 70 years, God's going to bring you back. Well, Shemaiah is one of the prophets who's been telling people just the opposite of what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah is telling them the truth they don't want to hear. And Shemaiah has been saying, you'll be going home very soon. They like Shemaiah. Shemaiah doesn't like Jeremiah writing letters like this. And so Shemaiah writes a letter back to the temple in Jerusalem in verses 26 through 28. He writes to the priests in Jerusalem, and essentially what he says is, why do you let Jeremiah say all these things? You people in the temple, you ought to control what goes on. You ought to tell Jeremiah to stop. Jeremiah is not part of the temple. He's not behaving the way he should. You see verse 26? The Lord has made you priest to be officers in the house of the Lord for every man that is mad and makes himself a prophet, that you should put him in prison and in the stocks. You should arrest Jeremiah because he's different from the priests in the temple. Now we know that the priests in the temple were all wrong. Only Jeremiah had the word of the Lord. But Shemaiah is so wedded to the organization, he's so much a part of the institution, that he says, you know, your job as a priest is to arrest anybody who does his own thing. So why haven't you arrested Jeremiah? Lock him up. Because he's been sending all these letters to us, which are not the official message. The official message is that we'll all be coming home soon. Jeremiah's response that we read in verses 30 through 32 was to send a letter to all the people in captivity and say, God is going to punish Shemaiah. He will not have anyone to, he won't have any descendants. He will die childless. And he will not see the good. He won't see when I bring the people back into the land. He will not see the good that I will do for my people because he's taught rebellion against the Lord. Now, I don't want to spend a long time thinking about Shemaiah here. Shemaiah's situation is not good, but it's the way it is. What I'd like to do is compare all three of these messages for you and draw some lessons from all three of these episodes. We've looked at all three of them. I'd like to think about what it was that Jeremiah said in each case and ask, how is that like the message that God has given us to carry? How is that like the message that we preach today? I'd like to look at how Jeremiah was rejected in each case, and I'd like to talk about how we are rejected as Christians. Remember what Paul says in the New Testament. All those who want to live godly lives in Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. If you try to live as a Christian, you will be persecuted. And finally, I want to look at how God delivered Jeremiah in each case and show us what encouragement we can take in our lives from that. Let's consider the messages in each of these cases. The message, first of all, back in chapter 26, verses 4 through 6, Jeremiah was speaking to people who were coming to worship in the temple in Jerusalem. And he said to them, here's God's instructions. Verse 4, 26:4. Thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, if you will not hearken to me to walk in my law which I have set before you, to hearken to the words of my servants the prophets, whom I sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not hearkened, then will I make this house, this temple, like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. So what Jeremiah was doing here was warning the worshipers, the people who were gathering in the temple to worship. He was warning them. He was saying, you are sinning, and God's judgment is about to fall. If you don't change the way you live, you're going to be judged. Now, is that a message that we have to bring today? Is that a message that God holds us responsible for? It certainly is. We're responsible for preaching the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, the gospel is the good news, and you have to start with the bad news before you understand the good news. And the bad news is that all of us have sinned. We've come short of God's glory. We've broken God's law. Now, the good news is that God has sent His own Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sin and to rise again. And if we receive Him, our sin can be taken away. But that's a message of warning. God has called on us to warn people and say, watch out, you're sinning. So we have the same kind of message that Jeremiah does here. Let's take a look at the second message. We'll go across this way. You see, we've already studied these sections vertically. We've already studied them as separate units. Let's go across now and look at all the messages and look at all the rejections and all the vindications. What was the message in chapter 27? Well, look in chapter 27, verse 11. Here, he wasn't warning the worshipers, he was advising the ambassadors. He was advising the ambassadors. The kings of many countries had sent ambassadors to Zedekiah, king of Judah, to plan a revolt against Nebuchadnezzar. They were going to figure out how to throw off Nebuchadnezzar's control. And Jeremiah is saying to them, if you want to be happy and comfortable, you better serve Nebuchadnezzar. You bear the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, because that's how you'll be happy. Chapter 27, verse 11. The nations that bring their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, those will I let remain still in their own land, saith the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell therein. If you want to lead a comfortable life, here's what you should do. This is practical advice. These ambassadors aren't even believers. They don't even claim to be Jews. They don't even claim to be God's people. Later in the chapter, Jeremiah gives the same message to the people of Judah. But this is practical advice. Here is a spiritual warning, but here is practical advice about how to live. What will give you a comfortable, successful life, and what will give you a difficult life? Does God call us to give this kind of message today? I think He does. As Christians, we don't just tell people how to escape God's anger and be saved. We also build people up. We instruct them in how to live their lives. We give them advice on their daily lives. Here is how you should conduct yourself. Do it this way, do it this way, do it this way. We try to give practical instruction. Now let's look at the third message that Jeremiah gave. Not only did he warn the worshipers and advise the ambassadors, he also comforted the captives, the people who were captive in Babylon. He wrote them a letter to comfort them, to say God hasn't forgotten you. In 70 years, He's going to bring you back. And right now, don't be all upset and all in turmoil. Settle down, build houses, plant gardens, raise families. Seek the peace of Babylon. He wrote to give comfort to those who were already in captivity in Babylon. Is this a ministry that we're supposed to have today? Are we to comfort one another? We certainly are. Life is not easy. Life is hard. But we're to comfort each other. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul gives the responsibility of a prophet. He says, he who prophesies speaks unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He speaks unto men to edification. I believe that includes practical advice. Here is how you should live as a Christian. And that's what Jeremiah is doing in chapter 27. Exhortation. Exhortation has an element of warning in it and telling people how to escape from danger. So when we exhort people, we're saying, watch out, you're in danger, here's how you should live. And that's exhortation. And comfort is clearly what we have in chapter 29. Three kinds of messages that Jeremiah brought are the same kinds of message that we're responsible for bringing today. We need to warn unbelievers. Preach the gospel to them so that they can become saved. We need to warn believers as well. When believers fall into sin, we need to exhort them, warn them, to turn them away from their sin. We need to build up each other with practical advice based on the Word of God. This is why the books like Proverbs and Ecclesiastes are so important. James in the New Testament. Books with much, very, very practical teaching. And then we need to comfort one another. We need to remind each other that although the world is not a pleasant place for a Christian, Jesus Christ is coming again to take us out of the world, to take us to be with Himself. And what does Paul say in 1 Thessalonians? Comfort one another with these words. We need to keep our eyes fixed on the blessed hope of the return of Jesus Christ when He comes back from heaven. Well, Jeremiah gave a message, the same message that we gave. Now let's look at the response that he got. People didn't like what Jeremiah said. They rejected it. Let's see what kinds of rejection they gave to him. First of all, in chapter 26, verses 8 and 9. Chapter 26, verses 8 and 9. Now it came to pass, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, thou shalt surely die. Oh, they're going to kill him. Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. You should die because you have spoken against the holy temple and against the holy city. They accused Jeremiah of moral failing. In fact, in the New Testament, speaking this way against the temple was considered to be blasphemy, as though you were taking God's name in vain. That was in the eyes of the people, this was a very serious sin. Jeremiah, you should die because you've spoken against the temple. Isn't it amazing how people can accuse the only righteous man around, which is Jeremiah in this case, of sinning? Does this happen to us today? Do people get right and wrong confused? You betcha they do. At the art fair, Steve and I had a chance to talk with a woman who claimed to be a lesbian. And we pointed out, naturally from the Scriptures, that the Scriptures condemn that kind of life and that God calls us to repent and trust in Jesus Christ. And her response was to condemn us and to say that we were guilty because we were not tolerant of her. Today in the United States, if you warn people about their sin, they will come back and accuse you of sinning. You can count on it. It's guaranteed to happen that way. Let me read you some verses from 1 Peter chapter 3. If you'd like to turn there, you can, because this is a very common problem. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 14. 1 Peter 3, verse 14. But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, do you see what people will do? They will speak evil of you as though you are an evildoer. But you have a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Count on it. If you warn the world of its sin, people are going to turn around and point the finger right back at you. And they're going to take your righteous deeds and call them wicked. It's going to happen. How do you handle it? Well, Peter says, don't be afraid, verse 14. Instead, sanctify God in your heart. Be sure your relationship with God is correct. If that's not straight, then nothing's going to work. But first of all, sanctify God in your heart. Then be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You be ready to answer people's accusations from the Scriptures. And finally, have a good conscience. Be sure that you're not, in fact, breaking God's law or walking contrary to Him. So Jeremiah gives a warning, and the response is they accuse him of moral error. How about in the second case, when Jeremiah gives advice to the ambassadors and he says, you better submit to Nebuchadnezzar because God says that he has given all the world under Nebuchadnezzar's control. Well, let's go back to chapter 28 now in Jeremiah and see the response with which this warning met, or this advice. When you warn people of their sin, they're going to say, you're a sinner. You've broken God's law. What are people going to say when you try to give them advice from God's word? Jeremiah said, submit yourselves to the yoke of the king of Babylon. Hananiah, another prophet, stood up, and in chapter 28, verse 2, Hananiah said, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. What Hananiah said was, Jeremiah, you're just wrong. You have made a factual error. God is not going to let Nebuchadnezzar control the whole world. God is going to break Nebuchadnezzar's power, and he's going to let you do your own thing and not be subject to Nebuchadnezzar's rule. Direct contradiction. Jeremiah, you said this. I'm saying exactly the opposite. That's unnerving, isn't it? When you tell someone what God's word says and they turn around and say just the opposite, exactly the opposite. And the first time it happens, it's very disconcerting. But it's going to happen. You know, the New Testament warns us, and this time in Titus chapter 1, that there are many scoffers and gainsayers, many people who deny the truth of Scripture. And you've got to be ready for that, because today as then, if you stand up and tell people what God's Word tells them to do, they're going to say, you're wrong. And sometimes their arguments are very clever. How do you know you're right? There's no substitute for diligent study in God's Word. If you just rely on what you hear somebody say here in a meeting, if you say, I believe this because Van said it, or Ron said it, or Francis said it, or Dave said it, that won't stand up. Someone will come along and say just exactly the opposite. And what are you going to do then? You're going to say, well, Van's got a nice wave in his hair. I think I'll believe what he says. That doesn't make any sense. You've got to study to show yourself to be approved, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You've got to devote yourself to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, so that you can know what the truth is and be able to stand against those who are in error. And you have to do it yourself. You can't trust someone else to do it for you. So, Jeremiah gave a third message, in which he comforted the captives. He said, you are going to be brought home safe after 70 years, and God's going to take care of you here during that time. What response did he meet here? We read this morning in chapter 29, verse 27. Shemaiah wrote a letter back to Jerusalem, And in 29:27, he said to the temple leaders in Jerusalem, "Now therefore, why hast thou not reproved Jeremiah of Anatoth, which maketh himself a prophet to you?" Jeremiah is not an official temple prophet. He does not have the good housekeeping seal of approval. He does not have the underwriter's laboratories mark on his power cord. He's not part of the institution. He's different. You ought to arrest him and put him in prison because he's different. In other words, the thing that people are complaining about here is that Jeremiah does not conform. Nonconformity to the institution. Is this a problem we face today? It certainly is. We are surrounded by institutions. Some of you are from other countries where Christianity is not a major part of your culture. And if you take a stand for Jesus Christ, you have to stand apart from the institution. You have to be different from the cultures and traditions of your country. It's no different in the United States either. Now, in the United States, there may be many more churches, church buildings, than there are in Japan or Hong Kong or Taiwan or Beijing. But what is taught in those churches is not the Word of God. What is taught in those churches is very humanistic. Those churches do not teach that we've all sinned. Those churches are like the temple in Jeremiah's day. And to be a Christian in the United States, you have to stand against that. You have to come out from that culture and be separate from it. It's always been that way. Anytime Christianity has become part of the dominant culture, Christianity has been corrupted. Without exception. The reason lies in the words of our Lord Jesus. Look in John's Gospel, chapter 15. John's Gospel, chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. The Gospel according to John, chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. It's never easy to be a Christian because those around you will always think that you are strange, that you don't fit in. John 15, verse 18, the Lord said to his disciples, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world," and I don't care whether your background is European or American Indian or Spanish or Chinese or Japanese or Asian Indian, I don't care what your background is. "Because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." To be a Christian is to be a stranger to your society, whatever society you come from. If you choose Jesus Christ, you have to forsake your culture. And that's true whether you're an American or anything else. Because it's the world, the whole world, is against Jesus Christ. And if we stand for him, we stand against the world. If you stand up for Jesus Christ, people are going to say of you, as Shemaiah said of Jeremiah, "You're crazy. We ought to arrest you and lock you up and put you in jail." In some countries, you can be put in jail physically. In other countries, people just look at you funny and they say, "Well, you know, we're going to avoid this person because this person is funny. They believe something different." Count on it. If you're a Christian, you're going to be different wherever you live. It makes no difference what country you come from. "If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." If you're a Christian, you're different from the world, and the world will hate you. And let me note that the New Testament does not allow us to say, "Well, I'm going to try to avoid that hatred by looking as much like the world as I can." The New Testament says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord God." God expects us to stand up and be different. He expects us to be like Jeremiah, not to conform for the sake of avoiding persecution. He expects us to confess Jesus Christ, to be known as a Christian. Well, we've talked about the message in each case. Jeremiah warned the worshipers, and they accused him of needing a warning himself. They said, "You're sinful." He advised the ambassadors, and they said, "Well, you're in error. You're just plain wrong." And he tried to comfort the captives, and they came back and said, "You shouldn't comfort the captives because you're not one of the recognized priests. You're different from the establishment." Let's look finally, very briefly, at the vindication, how God delivered Jeremiah in each of these cases. Back in chapter 26, first of all, 26, and here I'd like you to look at verse 24. Remember, they were going to put Jeremiah to death here. They got a court together and they had a trial to see if they could execute Jeremiah for speaking blasphemous words against the temple. And what does Jeremiah, what was the outcome? Verse 24, "Nevertheless, the hand of Ahikam the son of Shaphan was with Jeremiah, that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death." God provided Jeremiah with a friend. Ahikam, the son of Shaphan. There was somebody in Jerusalem that had enough influence to protect Jeremiah. He had a friend in high places. And this sometimes happens today. There are not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble that God has called, but there are some. And sometimes when you find yourself in difficulty, you will see a brother or sister in Christ stand up to help you, someone who has the means to help you. In fact, as much as we can, as Christians, we need to help each other this way. We need to be the Ahikams of the world to one another. We need to watch out for Christians who are having trouble and do all we can to help them, to support each other. This still happens today. One Christian helps another in time of trouble. How did God deliver Jeremiah or vindicate him in the second case? In chapter 28. Well, look at verse 17, the end of chapter 28. So Hananiah the prophet, this was the man who had been opposing Jeremiah, died the same year in the seventh month. Sometimes God will physically take the life of the person who is causing the trouble. This is a very sobering thought. Death is sort of final. But it happens. I've seen it happen in my own life. I know of cases where a man has been standing against the word of God and his life has been taken. It's a very sad, a very sobering thing. But I've seen it, and if you seek to serve the Lord with all your heart, chances are you'll experience it too in the course of your life. God is in heaven. He's on his throne. And he's able to remove somebody out of the way if they're a hindrance to his word and to the work of his spirit. He can do that. I'm not saying you should pray for that. It's a sad thing when it happens. But God is able to do it. He can use other Christians to help us. Let's write these down as we go along. How is it that he delivers us? Sometimes other Christians will come and help us. Sometimes God will remove the opposition. Just move it out of the way. By death or, you know, by relocation. Perhaps in a church there is someone who is causing trouble. Well, the church should discipline that person, obviously. But oftentimes God will remove somebody and just take them away because they relocate to some other place. But the third case is the one that I think happens most commonly. And here we are at verse 32 of chapter 29. Jeremiah tried to comfort the captives, and he was accused of nonconformity to the organization. Chapter 29, verse 32. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will punish Shemaiah the Nehelamite and his seed. He shall not have a man to dwell among this people, neither shall he behold the good that I will do for my people, saith the Lord, because he hath taught rebellion against the Lord. God says, I'm going to take care of him. He's not going to have any offspring. And 70 years from now, Jeremiah, you'll be long dead. He won't be able to see the return either. I'll take him away before then. Nothing's going to happen right now. No Christians come in right away to help Jeremiah. And Jeremiah doesn't kill Shemaiah the way that he killed Hananiah. He doesn't just take him out of the way. He just promises that payday is coming someday. Someday, he says, I'm going to set things right. You can't see it, Jeremiah. You may never see it. But you've got to trust that I am the judge of the world, and I will see to it that those who reject my word are dealt with. And this is, God will judge someday. Isn't that the vindication that God gives to us most often? Sometimes other Christians step in and help us. Less frequently, the opposition is removed right away. But over and over and over again in the difficulties that we face as Christians, isn't this usually the encouragement that we have to take? That God is in heaven. He knows right and wrong. He is the judge. And the time will come when he will deal with those who have stood against his word. So this morning I thought we'd just wrap up these three sections. They're a picture of the ministry that God wants us to have. God wants us to be bright and shining lights in the midst of a world that rejects him, just as Jeremiah's world rejected him and his message. We have a warning to give as we exhort people, as we exhort unbelievers to flee from God's wrath and take refuge in Jesus Christ. We have practical advice to give. The Word of God is rich with instructions that will make our lives happy and prosperous in a spiritual sense. Not always materially, but in a spiritual sense. And there's comfort here as well. We need to comfort those who are discouraged and cast down. Now, when we do this, we will be opposed. People will say that we are sinners. They will accuse us of moral error. May God give us grace that we are not actually sinners. We need to be careful to live godly lives. But people, even when we're living godly lives, people will accuse us of sin. They will say, you got your facts wrong. You're in factual error. Or they will accuse us of nonconformity. They will be angry with us just because we don't go along with the organization. God will help us as he helped Jeremiah. He will help us through the hands of others, through people who stand up and are able to be his instruments to deliver us. Sometimes he will actually remove the opposition, take it out of the way. And always we can take confidence in this, that God is a righteous judge. He does not forget those who reject him and who reject his word. And he will see to it that the scales are even someday. That's why we don't have to be angry with people. That's why we don't have to get even. God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. We leave that to him. He will settle the score as a righteous judge. Our place is to be sure that we hold out the message that he has for us. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for recording for us so clearly and vividly the experiences of your prophet Jeremiah. We thank you, Lord, that you gave him strength to speak for you, and that you've recorded these things for us. Thank you, Lord, for the patience and comfort that comes through the written scriptures. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us, those of us who are believers, to speak to one another for edification, exhortation, and comfort. Lord, we know that we will experience opposition and rejection, but we pray that you'll help us to draw on the encouragement that you give us here to stand against that and be faithful witnesses for you. And we pray, Lord, for those among us who have not yet trusted in Jesus Christ, that you would encourage them that you are able to care for your people, that you are able to strengthen us, provide deliverance for us in difficult times. We pray that they would commit themselves to you for everlasting life. I pray these things in our Savior's name with thanksgiving. Amen.